بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما أصابكم من مصيبة فبما كسبت أيديكم ويعفو عن كثير. The calamities and problems that come is because of your own doings. Yet Allah Ta'ala forgives most of the sins. Allah Ta'ala forgives. Mistakes, errors, He forgives. So these wrongs that we do, and then there are consequences to the wrong. Problem you do, there's going to be a consequence. Sometimes we become unmindful that what I'm doing, there's going to be a consequence. And then when the consequence come about, then we think, where did this come from? Anna hadha, where this came from? قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. This came of your own doings. One person saw one property for sale. I think he was going for about 1 million. He didn't have the full cash. So he got it financed through the bank. His friends, his families told him, "By you asking for a problem. Don't touch this thing here. It looks very nice. When you touch it, it's like live wire. Live wire. When you look at the thing, hey, it's innocent, so innocent looking. Touch it and see what happens. It won't let you go." So that's interest, you see. Interest, usually, it seems so appealing. The bank seems to be so nice, polished people, polished language, dress is very polished. The institutes look so very polished and dignified. But go and touch them, then you can't throw them after that. They get into you, and then you can't let go of them. This is interest. This is haram. So from the very beginning, don't start it off. Because you know afterwards what's going to happen. Interfere, start off just a little bit, and then after that, how many people, they say, "No, I'm just flirting with this girl. I'll have a good time, and then I'll dump after that." Then it ends up that it's a Hindu, it's a Christian, and then he can't let go of her. Then he changes his ways. To suit her, he changes his ways. But at the beginning, when people warned him, they said, "No, I'm just enjoying myself, I'm young, and after some time when I'm satisfied, I'll just dump her, throw her away." See? So, how many people are there that know their limits, that, all right, I can work to this place, I can't work beyond that place? That's why repeatedly the Quran Sharif says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقَرْبُهَا. Limits of Allah Ta'ala, don't go near it. One person comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, "I'm fasting, can I kiss my wife?" "Well, you can't." Next person comes, "Can I do the same, can I kiss?" "Or you can." So the Sahaba Kiram wanting to know that one person came and he doesn't have the permission, and the second person came and he's been given blanket permission. How's it? So the one person knows the limits. It's an old man now, 99 years of age. So aur kya karega? Can't do anything else. 99 now, right? He'll have difficulty even kissing. He's got Parkinson. She got Parkinson. What he'll do? He's shaking. She's shaking. She's putting her face on side. Her face going like this. So how is it going to work out? So they'll have difficulty, obviously. But the one that is young, He'll want to adventure. A hey, little bit more, a little bit more, just a little bit, just a little bit. And then there's a crash. See what I did now? Ramzan, Roza, what happened now? So Allah says, Tilka hududullah. These are limits of Allah Ta'ala. Do not break the law. Don't even come close to it. So this is a golden principle of the Quran right through. Don't come close. One person is old, it's alright for him. Person is young, understand your limits. In this hadith which says, which speaks about murder, right? So, مَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. So there's a great discussion that goes with this verse of the Quran Sharif, that a person that kills a Muslim intentionally, then is this sin pardonable or not? Okay. Because Ibn Abbas in one report he says that this is an unpardonable sin. And there is a contradicting report narrated from him again. When he says unpardonable, you kill a Muslim and you kill him intentionally, deliberately, unpardonable, no forgiveness for you. But there is another hadith also that says that this sin can be pardoned as well. So Ibn Abbas, the Anwar students, wanted to know, on one occasion you allowed it, one occasion you didn't allow it, what happened? Therefore, our Ustad, Mufti Ibrahim Sanjalvi Sahib, rahmatullahi alayh, he didn't like giving answers over the phone. Write the letter, write the question, give it to us, come in person. So when the question is written or the person comes in person, then you got time to think, measure the situation, weigh the person up, and then give the answer. Now, this is halal or haram, and straight away you gave the person the answer, and he may cause problems for himself. So many times a question's answer is not just yes or no. You have to work the person, work the situation out, and then give the answer. So, now the reconciliation in this hadith, they've given in different ways. One way they reconcile this hadith is this, that the person for whom Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, that there is no pardon, this is an unpardonable crime, this person was contemplating murder. So obviously when he's contemplating murder, he can't have, don't worry, Allah is Ghafur Rahim, and the man that killed 100 people, and then he came to ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, so Allah Ta'ala forgive him. He couldn't give him that answer. Because that will motivate him even further, make him more brazen. See, that person got muffed for 100, only one person, Allah Ta'ala, obviously, Badarja Ola. If Allah Ta'ala pardoned this person here, then all the more why Allah Ta'ala will pardon me. So I don't need to be so scared about the whole thing. So this is how he will think. So he gave him that answer. And this person here who said, for whom he said that sin is pardonable, is he already committed the crime. Made out from the way the person behaved himself, he conducted himself, he already made out that this person has already committed the crime, and now he's too remorseful. It's possible that he gets into a state of depression. He may despair from the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, get out of Islam. If he's despondent, he gets out. So now for him, he says, all right, no, Allah will definitely forgive. Don't do it again, and Allah Ta'ala will forgive. See? So it is quite important to understand the person that you are speaking to, understand the background, who he is, what's prompting him to ask the question. One extremely wealthy Nawab is like an Induna in our case, but extremely wealthy. Like imagine a man owning the whole of Natal, how wealthy he must be. Every business that is there is his. So can you imagine how wealthy he must be? So that's a Nawab. So came the month of Ramadan, and he intentionally broke one roza. So he went to the Mufti Sahib of that time, asked him, you know, I've committed this sin here, this wrong, and what is the way? How do I expiate for this sin here? What's the kafara for this? So that Mufti Sahib told him, no, you will have to fast 60 rozas consecutively. You'll have to fast 60 rozas, and you'll have to fast the 61st fast consecutively. So he gave him the answer and he sent him away. So the students asked, but you know, there is a way out that he can feed 60 people and then he can also be expiated. But now why did you tell him he must fast 60 days? He said, this man is so wealthy that let alone 60 people, every day he can feed 1,000 people, every day for the rest of his life. So for him, it would be a small thing to break a roza or to keep a roza, small thing. I'll just feed 60 people and the roza is, and it's over. When you ask him to fast 60 days, when he's in the lapse of luxury, every tab of comfort he's got, so you think he's going to commit the crime again. He's going to be very careful. So now, understand now, you're just giving the answer over the phone, so it's permissible, carry on. Can you see now the confusion you'll bring in the administration of the Sharia? Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was a man like this, very, very understanding, extremely understanding. So, some villages, they fastened one person as a criminal and they brought him to him. Fastened him in ropes and all that, and they brought him. So, the Shah Sahib asked, "Bhai, kya ho gaya? What happened?" He says, "Yeah, kisi Christian." Instead of saying Christian, he said Christian. "Ye Christian ke paani ka jhoota pi liya." The leftover water of a Christian, this man drank. So, alright, this masla is a very, very serious masla. I have to refer to my big kitabs and then I'll come back to you. You come after 1 week. Because so many references I have to check up. It's a very serious thing. But you hold him, keep him in chains until I come back to you. So they came after the next week. So the Shah Sahib says, all right, for this person here, he must stay away from his wife for 2 months. He must have a bath every day. He must take out those clothes that he did all this thing and wear new clothes. You have to keep him in quarantine for 2 months. A whole list of obligations he showed him. When they finished, they said, now he can come back, he can be re-initiated into the community. Shah Sahib said this, whatever he had to say, and the students now, they will not keep silent. From which kitab this came out? A lot of kitabs, but this kitab we didn't see. So he said, "Jahilo, tum kya samajhte hai? What you understand? These people are living in the sticks, in the village, right? The little Islam they have got, they have to live with the Islam and they have to sustain themselves with that Islam that they have got. Right? So the little Islam that they have got is impressing them that you keep away from a kafir, don't even drink from his leftover. Don't be near him. Right? That Islam is passed on to him. Now, if you tell him that there's a blanket permission that you can drink of his leftover, is not haram. Maybe it's undesirable, but it's not haram. So this is the one step. Tomorrow he'll come closer, closer, closer. You may marry those people. And then what's going to happen to this person? Who's going to look after him? Who's going to take care of these people here? They're living right in the sticks. Are you going to go there and look after them? So this was sort of a protection for them, a fortress for them, that don't even go to them. I know one friend of mine had gone to Russia when this Russian revolution thing just ended, you know. They got their freedom. So the first Jamaat that went there. So they went out. It was a hot summer's day. A South African Jamaat. The South African Jamaat is a little bit free, you know. Ice cream and cold drinks and whatever. So they saw one person on the street selling ice cream. Now, Our people are like that, a little bit free. And he offered to buy that ice cream for the entire Jamaat. So the Russian rehber that was there, guy that was taking them around, hey, what are you doing? So he stopped him, and then thereafter they explained them. You see, we were in this state here. So the law of the state was atheism, right? We couldn't move away from this. If anybody moves away or anybody shows anything against it, then they send them to Siberia, never to be seen again, killed, right? So you can't even practice your deen, not discreetly, not openly, nothing you can do. So the Muslims at that time, they thought, now how do we save ourselves until this yoke is out of our necks? How can we do it? So amongst the things that they had proposed, that we will not buy anything from a kafir, not talk to them, not buy anything. So we'll just live on our own, and they live separately. And the plan worked out for most of them. It worked out. And alhamdulillah, right till the end of the revolution, they maintained their deen of theirs. So it worked for them. Now this was a temporary measure, and they had to put on this temporary measure. Why? So that their deen is safe. See? In order to save the deen, some things have to be done. Some things may not be recognized in the Sharia, right? But now as a strategy, you have to do something. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was asked about a hunger strike, right? So he says you can't say that it's totally haram. You can't say it's totally haram. It's just a strategy, and the strategy works sometimes. So when it works, so you can use it. And then he quoted the example, or he quoted the precedent of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When he had announced his Islam in the Haram, then he got broken. They broke him from all sides in the Haram, from the right, from the left. Left him like dead, they left him. Anyway, at the end of the day, he was escorted to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, before he was brought to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he told those people that brought him home that I am not going to eat anything, I'm not going to drink anything until I don't see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You remember the story? But he said, I'm not going to eat, nor am I going to drink anything until I don't see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, because of all this, you brought all this problem on yourself. So, no, I'm not going to. So you see, that's a hunger strike that he went through. So to say that it's totally haram, that's wrong. But it's just used as a stratagem, just to get to the point. Otherwise, they won't understand the seriousness of the case. So some things are instituted, and they instituted just as a stratagem. And when they instituted a stratagem, then you need to understand what is, why is it, what it is. You know the limit that you must go through. You must understand that it's not a Shari'i requirement, it's just a stratagem. Right? Like in our context, you have a girls' madrasa for higher learning, right? For higher studies, they're going to madrasa, learning mishkat, all that, right? So obviously now, if they're going to learn higher kitabs and all that, then they'll be about 16, 17 years of age, marriageable age. Now you're putting them to all this thing here, and you are delaying the whole process of nikah. So outwardly it seems like that. But now what do these people do, see? See, you're working with the people, you're working with such a people that were used to taking their daughters to school, high school, university. I remember, very well I remember, in the 60s, right? So, the good families that you see now, a good percentage of their daughters were going to school. I won't be exaggerating if say 70-80% of the daughters were going to school. And all, not a single one I remember had a scarf on the head, who had a full sleeve, short sleeve, and good percentage didn't even have ijars. So you can imagine, a good percentage of good homes. Now then the Tabligh Jamaat, they work. Now they have to work with a lot of care, there's a lot of restriction on them. You can't just say what you want, you must say it like this, don't say it like this. So there's a lot of restriction. Even in the parda, they overdo it. So much of parda they make. I don't think anybody makes so much of parda. And they do it for their own protection. You can't even tape that bayan. She can't even give a bayan. There mustn't be anybody in that house. So much, they make it so tight that like it's virtually impossible for any mishap. So they do it like that. So it's all strategies they do. And they know now, we can't be there. The Merkaz can't be everywhere supervising the program and what's going on. But in the absence of, the thing has to carry on. So now you're getting girls coming from this type of environment, right? Now because you all didn't see that age, therefore you're raising an objection. But had you seen that time, then you would have understood why they're doing it. Other girls are not interested, nobody else. Now, gradually, so this Mastura Jamaat thing started off, and awareness is created. And awareness is created now. Now the people are worried, all right. This Mastura Jamaat has started now, and it is wrong for us to send our girls to school, right? Especially after 12, 11, to send them to school is wrong. They can see, they can understand. But what to do with these girls? From the age of 12 until they settle, what to do? Because the whole tradition was they have to go to school. Now you're saying from 12 they mustn't go to school. Right up until 20, then how must we take care of them? So now, they're in a cat situation. They're asking them not to do it. But these people are worried, what are we to do with our daughters and girls? So all right, send them to a madrasa for higher education. So this madrasa for higher education was just as a stratagem. So now they are there till about 18, 19. So if someone says, no, that's the right thing, that's the ideal, that's the way for women to go, that's wrong. It's not the ideal thing. The Jamaat, they did what they could do. They created a consciousness and awareness that this is not the right thing. And the community is already soaked in a system. Now to remove them from that is quite difficult. So this had to be just introduced, just as a measure, you know, a temporary measure, until they cross it and they're gone. So it's that girls' madrasa, I think, was just a temporary measure. So the mistake that is done is they think, that's an ideal. A girl has to become a hafiza, has to become an alima, and then she must get married, right? As a result, now someone didn't understand this, and he stretched it beyond the limits. So say, for example, the girl is in Mishkan now. She's got 2 years to complete her formal study. So they will not even entertain a proposal. Well, that's stupidity. It's a good proposal. We would have accepted it. But just because she's still studying and she has 1-2 years left, you know. Therefore, you ask the girls, I'm not worried in studies. I want to get married. Personally, if you ask them, my parents, and they want to make a jalsa, and they want the child to have that name, that she is an alima. So for that name and recognition, they're putting me through the whole course. But ask me, I'm not interested in. Now this is a failure of these people not understanding the situation. So some things are done just as a temporary measure, just to look after that individual. So it's a mistake not to spell it out to people. Sometimes you have to spell it out. We are doing it just to save the person. Otherwise, this is not in conformity with the Shari'i mizaj. Shari'a wants something else. She is of age now, and she can manage. She's strong enough. She is responsible. Right? Try to look for a spouse for her and let her continue. Right? And then the right thing, then gradually you have to spell out to the girl what is the right thing. The right thing is your education, your tarbiyat must be in your house under the supervision of your mother. Mother will supervise, and she must do it in your house. She mustn't be going out. That's outsourcing. When you're outsourcing that girl, an outsource is an outsource. That person is doing it just as a business or as a career, some apa, whatever. What are they doing it for? It's a career now. It's a business. I need to see that my student gets the best mark. I need a full class, and I need to see that my child gets the best mark. That's the concern. How much is the child got the sunnah in his life? That's not the concern of the teacher. He's not worried about that. How much of sunnah? And how much is he committed? The sunnah penetrated into his heart. Child, it's a girl, does she know about house and house managing? Does she know about that? So he's not concerned, or she's not concerned, that is the child acquainted with domestic sciences, how she must carry on, look after a child, look after the husband, look after the kitchen. How much she must do all this, you are worried about it. He or she, whoever the teacher is, he is concerned that this is my subject and this is my student. My student must get the best marks. But now, if you look into the life of a girl, then will she need these type of things for her future? She doesn't need these things. So she needs to be trained to be a good housewife, make a good home, understand how a house runs, right? And then she's into a marriage, then she'll make a good home. But if she is thought to be a good academic, right, get the best marks for hadith, best hafiza, right, I ask you, that girl, will she make a good home? There's very remote chances of that girl making a good home. Now, this is because of the misunderstanding why this was instituted. Allah Pak give us all tawfiq.